Thank you. Good day. We come to you again, and we're still continuing these studies in the prophet Elijah. And we come now to the second book of Kings. While you're finding the place, may I refresh your memory concerning this man, Elijah, who ran away from his responsibility, and yet God took wonderful care of his own. I can't get away from the tenderness, understanding, and the mercy of the Lord toward his people. What are you doing here? Where are you? Are you in the will of God? Or are you like Elijah who has run away? And you're full of self-vindication. You're blaming others, nothing to live for, discouraged, really down in the dumps. He understands. And he knows how to meet your need. And you remember again, and please don't let me forget it, God was not in the wind. God was not in the fire. God was not in the earthquake. He spoke in a still, small voice. It's amazing how we Christians, we love great movements, thousands of people, the shutting of the heavens, fire from heaven, earthquakes, noise. God doesn't speak through all these spectacular things, a still, small voice. Sometimes I wonder when I read ads in papers, Christian ads in papers concerning meetings, when they advertise signs and wonders and miracles, I wonder if they know much about the Word of God. God is very, very rarely in the miraculous. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to our conscience. He speaks to our hearts. He doesn't speak to our senses. He speaks to our conscience, to our hearts. And even though Elijah still complains, the Lord is precious to him and recommissions him. Even though God stills his child and gives his job to another, he turns on and commissions him, as you have at the end of chapter 19 of the passage we were discussing in 1 Kings, and he recommissions him for what job? To anoint Elisha to take the place of Elijah, to anoint two kings to pass sentence upon Ahab. Is he put on the shelf? Oh no. God still has gifts for Elijah. Elijah didn't lose his gifts. And God recommissions him. And I'd like you to notice he's still God's man. He's still God's messenger. And when he departs in simple obedience to the word of God, again, he is usable in the hands of God with others. And there's no jealousy of Elisha. And God preserves his servant before others, which we find now in chapter 1 of 2 Kings. Now, if you know the story, Ahaziah the king, he fell down and got himself hurt. He was very sick. And he sent messengers to the prophets of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to find out if he was going to recover of his disease and of his wounds. And Elijah was told by God to meet these messengers and say, is there no God in Israel that you should go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now you go and tell your master, the Lord has said, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. You go and tell your master he's going to die. And when the messengers went back to the king said, how did he get here so fast? Well, we met a man, and he told us to tell you that you're going to die. What kind of a man did you meet? And he told them, he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50. And where was Elijah? Sitting on the top of a hill. And when this captain and his 50 came up, he said, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered him, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. There came another captain, 50 more. O man of God, the king said, come down. And you have the same thing, the judgment of God upon this man with his 50. Then the third man came with his 50, and he fell on his knees before Elijah and said, O man of God, I pray thee, Let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. And you remember, God says, you go down with this fellow. Don't be afraid. So he went down, and so on. And the king died, according to the word of the Lord through Elijah. Just one brief word about this. He's commanding the heavens again. This man who was so discouraged and disheartened, he thought he was the last man God had left, ready to give everything up. Not even anything worth living for. He wanted to die. Now God brings him back to the place where he's recommissioned and he's obedient, and the power of God is right there. And you remember, it was a message of judgment which he gave to the king Ahaziah. He's no longer afraid of man. Jezebel said in chapter 19, wait till I get my hands on you, Elijah, I'll kill you. He ran for his life. Now he's back in fellowship with God. And as I've quoted that verse in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion, and he's no longer afraid. Now notice the arrogance and the contempt of the king and his captains for Elijah. He had called on Beelzebub. He ignored the God of Israel. He held in contempt Jehovah and his servant. And hence his desire was to kill Elijah. And when Elijah saw their contempt for God, he commands the heavens again. The reason? The glory of God. In chapter 18 on Mount Carmel, the glory of God was involved. Now he's restored to the place of fellowship and privilege. He has met with God. What does he want? The glory of God. And so the power of God is manifested in judgment upon this king who was arrogant, and his messengers who were arrogant. And then we come to the third one who comes. And you remember, the third one, his humility and respect are recognized. He had learned to respect Jehovah and his servant, and he put his life in the hands of God, that is, Elijah did, and not in the king's hands, and he went down and faced the king. Now, when we come to the next chapter, we come to that great chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Kings, on the translation of his servant. Having been recommissioned and having anointed two kings, and Elisha his successor, and having lived as God's prophet and messenger until the death of Ahab's son, there's nothing left now but Elijah, his translation. And here we see in this passage the humility of Elijah, and we see furthermore the steadfastness of Elisha. Notice the humility of Elijah. He no longer says, I am the only one left. Now there are three schools of the prophets, and God allowed him to live to see three seminaries. Can I use that word? Three schools of the prophets. And how happy he must have been in his late years as he made the rounds from Gilgal right on down to Jericho, and he sees all these young men of the prophets. I'm not going to read the chapter because most of you know it. But may I go down to the first or second verse? Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, you stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said, I'm not going to leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And then when they got to Bethel, Elijah said, you stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, I'm not going to leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, don't you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from your head today? He said, I know. I know all about it. Don't say a word. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to Elisha, you stay right here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, I'm not going to leave you. So they went on to the Jordan. And these 50 men of the prophet stood afar off to see what was going to happen. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. Notice the power of God is still with his servant as he walks in obedience with God. And when they had passed over, he said to this man Elisha, "What do you want before I'm taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so unto you. If not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither, and Elijah went over. And the sons of the prophets, when they saw this, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." May I just say one or two words about this? I said a while ago, Elijah can no longer say, "I'm the last one you've got left." Now there are three schools of the prophets. And as I said a while ago, this man must have been greatly happy in his last years. As he went from school to school, these schools of the prophets, and see these men, possibly 50 in each group, and being trained to walk before God and become God's messengers. But you know, there's a barrier between him and his appointment with God. But what are barriers to faith? A man who was closed and opened the heavens, the man who was called fire down from heaven twice, what is water to him? You know, there's an amazing verse in the 45th chapter of Isaiah where God says to his children, after speaking of him being the God of creation, he said, "The works of my hands command ye me. The works of my hands command ye me." Oh, how often we stop meeting our appointment with God because of barriers. Notice they too went on. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 11. They both went on together. And then they were parted. Friend, I wonder sometime if we are not missing the boat in some things. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to these mountains, 'This mountain, be removed and cast into the sea,' and it shall obey thee." We have never yet begun, I'm afraid, many of us, to enter that life of faith where we believe that our God is not only the God of creation, but he's a sovereign God having authority in heaven and earth. And I'm always amazed at that verse in Isaiah 45, "The works of my hands command ye me." And I'm the persuasion that we're going to see more of this, especially in the kingdom, where we'll understand more of the presence and power of God. And notice, please, that this man, Elijah, went about his business until he was called. And as the Lord Jesus said in Luke 19, "Went to occupy till he come." Would you continue your business, my friend, if you knew the Lord Jesus was coming today? Would you live differently if you knew we were to go to be with the Lord today? He kept visiting the schools. He occupied till the Lord called him. And heaven is just as close in home or factory as it is in the church. The Lord was with him. You know, I remember somebody came to Mr. Wesley one time and said, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew the Lord was coming today, would you change your plans?" And Mr. Wesley said, if I really knew the Lord was coming today, I would do just what I'm doing." Would you? Would I? And you know, my friend, the Lord may come today, and we are told to occupy till he comes. And this man, Elijah, is a wonderful illustration. Though he was got out of the will of God and got discouraged and became a complainer, He thought he was the last one God had. He was through with the whole business. He wanted to die. Yet he was restored by the still small voice. God called him and recommissioned him, didn't take his power from him, and from there until the translation, he occupied till he went home to glory in a whirlwind. Busy right clean through to the end. I'm sure he was giving instruction to Elisha right until the chariot came. I say, would you do what you're doing if you knew the Lord was going to come today? You say, well, if the Lord were to come today, I'd like to go to church. No, right there in your business, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. Are you doing just what God wants you to do? This is the most important thing for you and for me. Are we walking in His fellowship? Are we walking in His fellowship? I say again, he went about his business until he was called. Now in verse 11, you have his translation. And you know, may I say this? His translation just matches up to his life. It's a sequel to his life. Where did he come from? On the other side of Jordan. We don't know who his family was, just called Elijah the Tishbite. And he came right to the king. Now, he leaves. And in a fraction of a moment of time, he leaves earth for glory. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God didn't answer his request in chapter 19? We said, Lord, take my life. Take my life. I'm the last one you got left. No. And the very translation of Elijah was the fact that God was vindicating his servant as his prophet. And God one of these days is going to vindicate his church. He's going to vindicate his message, which he has given to the nations for the last 1900 years. By what? By the translation of his church. Remember, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Oh, I tell you, one of these days the world is going to come to the realization that there's a living God in heaven, that he has spoken to the nations and to individuals. And one of these days America is going to wake up to the fact that those of us who are Christians, who love the Savior, who believe that Christ died for the ungodly, that he's our Prince and our Savior and our God, we're going to be translated in a moment of time. Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the dead in the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We're going to be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This may happen today. This may be the last message I'm going to give over the radio. This may be the last day you and I can witness for the Lord. This may be the last day for you and me to be on earth. The Lord Jesus may come today. And by the way, that would be a wonderful, wonderful thing for us who love the Savior. It may happen today. But we are to occupy till he comes. As Campbell Morgan one time said to a fellow, I'm living as if I'm working as if the Lord was going to come today. And I'm going to keep on working as if the Lord was going to tarry 100 years. I'm going to occupy till he comes. May God grant to you and to me to live today in perfect, simple obedience to his word, so that when the Lord Jesus comes, we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. Allow me to close with that verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, stay in his fellowship, so that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. And as Hebrews, you remember, chapter 10:37 says, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. May we tarry, may we work, may we serve, may we witness, may we walk day by day in obedience to his word, because he may come today. God grant he may. But when I think of some of you folk who are out of Christ, you've never accepted the Savior, I pray the Lord will tarry so that you may come to know him, whom to know is eternal life. Friend, listen. There's not much time left for you to accept the Savior. In fact, the Word of God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Christian friend, walk with him today. It may be today we shall see him face to face. The Lord bless you.